Please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel. We have two brief readings this morning. The first is from chapter 4, beginning at verse 12, and then also from chapter 13. I prepared a Thanksgiving-themed message for today, but it will be delivered this evening at the praise service. So we are continuing with our series of studies in Matthew's Gospel this morning. We've come to chapter 13, but I would like to read a few words of background here from Matthew chapter 4, which I think set today's text in its context rather well. So Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to read from verse 12. Hear now the word of God. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. His people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics. And he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. And now let's turn over a few pages to chapter 13, and we're going to read verses 47 to 53, and this will be the text for our meditation this morning. Now, Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 47. Again, this is the word of God. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these parables, that he departed from there. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's word. May he indeed bless its reading and its preaching in our hearing this morning. Well, this morning we come to the last of these parables of the kingdom, which we've been considering in Matthew chapter 13. And it's been a few weeks, you may recall, that the purpose of these parables, they're designed to reveal different aspects of Jesus' kingly rule in the hearts of men and women in this age in which we live. But we also know that from the words earlier in this chapter, chapter 13, he says that part of the reason he gives these parables is actually to conceal these truths from those who harden their hearts and who refuse his lordship. And as we come to this last portion of this discourse on the parables of the kingdom, we really have here two parables in these few verses. And these parables go together hand in hand. The first is this parable of the dragnet, verses 47 to 50. And you'll know as we read that, I'm sure you noticed that it echoes quite closely the parable we considered a few weeks ago, the parable of the wheat and the tares. In fact, if you open a commentary on Matthew, many commentators kind of skip over the parable of the dragnet and say, well, that's just saying the same thing as the parable of the wheat and the tares, and they don't really look at it in its own right. But then in verses 51 and 52, Jesus wraps up the entire parable's discourse of Matthew 13 with a second parable. That's this parable of the instructed scribe or the instructed disciple. And at first glance, it seems to have really very little in common with the parable of the dragnet, which it's connected to. What I want us to see this morning is that it is, in fact, absolutely vital to understand that second parable if we're going to understand this parable of the dragnet, or indeed, if we're going to understand any of the parables that Jesus has explained to us in this chapter. So Jesus here is mixing his metaphors. He's describing the disciple and the dragnet. And he's describing these things together to teach this very important lesson. Here it is. He teaches that the indiscriminate preaching of the gospel in this age will be accomplished by instructed disciples. And it will culminate in discriminate testing at the end of the age. I'll say that again. The indiscriminate preaching of the gospel in this age will be accomplished by instructed disciples, and it will culminate in discriminate testing at the end of the age. So that's what we're going to look for in these two parables, and we'll look at them both in turn. First, we have the indiscriminate dragnet, which is the longer of the two parables, and secondly, we have the instructed disciple. These are our two points this morning, the indiscriminate dragnet and the instructed disciple. Well, let's look at the dragnet first of all. And let's look again, if you have your Bible, at verses 47 and 48. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore. And they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. In this first parable, we have two things. We have the indiscriminate trawling, and we have the discriminate testing. The Greek word for dragnet here, it only appears here in the Bible, and the commentators are divided into exactly what this net may be. It may refer to what is commonly called a seine net. It's a large net that's kind of towed between two boats and scoops up shoals of fish as it goes along. Or perhaps it may refer to a long funnel-shaped net with an extremely large opening that gradually narrows towards the end. Maybe you can picture that in your mind's eye. But either way, this kind of fishing is indiscriminate in its target. It trawls the sea for all kinds of fish, big and small, which enter through that huge opening and then gradually gather together in one large writhing mass at the bottom. Now, the theological imagery of Jesus' story here should be clear. Here we have the preaching of the gospel, the free offer of salvation in Jesus Christ. And this offer is being made indiscriminately to all, though not all who hear it are going to heed it and so be saved. As I've already mentioned, this parable is very similar to the one that precedes it, the parable of the wheat and the tares. It's also very similar to the parable of the sower who sowed his seed on the word, of seed of the word that bears different kinds of fruit. The wheat and the tares, you remember, the two kinds of plant grow together until the harvest, until they're separated. It's also very similar to the gospel mustard seed that we considered that steadily grows into a great tree. The sea, or the ocean here in Jesus' parable, like the field in the parable of the tares, is the world. And it contains every kind of people. And the preaching of the gospel then is God's great dragnet to gather his elect that swim together in the ocean with the reprobate. And of course, this isn't the first time that Jesus has used this kind of imagery in the gospel. That's why we read from Matthew chapter 4. And there in verse 18, we read that Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw these two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And you remember what he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they immediately left their nets and they followed him. And so here Jesus, no doubt using this nautical parable, which will resonate with these disciples, several of them, I remember, are professional fishermen. They've left their nets. They've become fishers of men, and Jesus is illustrating their new calling with this familiar picture. So friends, we learn from this parable this morning, among other things, that preaching the gospel to all people is God's indiscriminate means of gathering some people. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, and Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." In other words, Jesus is saying, take your dragnet and cast it wide. Cast your net wide into this world. We see this principle beautifully illustrated in the book of the Acts. For example, in Acts 13, verse 44, we read about Paul in Antioch. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city of Antioch came together to hear the word of God. Here's Paul preaching indiscriminately to the entire city that has gathered together to hear the word. He casts wide the gospel dragnet. But what is the result of his fishing? We read in verse 48 of that chapter that when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And so, friends, in this age, we will continue to see the preaching of the gospel in the sea of nations by fishers of men. And like the parable of the wheat and the tares, where both kinds grew together until the harvest, so, as Jesus says here, some of every kind, both good and bad fish, will be found swimming together in the same ocean until the day comes when they will finally be dragged up onto the beach. The application for us surely is that we must offer the gospel freely to all. We must offer it to all men and women and boys and girls. The gospel of the kingdom is a dragnet. It's designed to trawl in all kinds of waters and for all kinds of fish. Indeed, this stage of the fishing process is not particularly selective. But as we examine our hearts this morning before this word, is it not true that sometimes we can be selective? Are we not sometimes selective about who we may choose to share the gospel with? What kinds of things can limit your presentation of the gospel? Let me suggest a few ways in which this can be hindered. We, first of all, might talk about intellectual hindrances. These usually stem from a misunderstanding of the doctrine of election. This text, you see, is something of a problem for a group of Christians that are sometimes go by the label hyper-Calvinists. Maybe not a very flattering title, but that is a helpful term. Hyper-Calvinism comes to a text like this and reasons a little bit like this. They say, well, God only loves his elect fish. Therefore, we must not make a loving offer of the gospel to all those other fish out there. We mustn't cast our dragnet invitingly to the world because it's for the elect only, and we don't know who the elect are. So while these dear friends may share the gospel facts with people, they don't offer Christ to anyone. In other words, you don't cast out the net. You just trust that one day all those predestined fish are going to jump out of the water into the boat. Now this, of course, is a misrepresentation of the biblical doctrine of election. And the solution is found right here in the parable itself. King Jesus, you see, is not just sovereign over the end, that is, that his elect fish will be one day gathered into the kingdom, but he's also sovereign over the means to that end, which is this indiscriminate gospel dragnet. It is the free, good faith offer of Christ as Savior and King to all. Our task, men and women of God, is not to try to differentiate which fish are elect and which fish are not. That's the angel's job, isn't it? In the parable, at the end of the age. Our job, rather, is to plunge the dragnet into the deep and let the Spirit call his own by the means of grace. And so, friends, let's never forget that the very fact that there is a gospel dragnet at all is a remarkable testimony to the grace of God. None of us deserve to be caught up in that gospel dragnet and brought to glory. It is an undeserved blessing for an unworthy world. As we're going to see, it is not that some fish are somehow inherently more worthy than other fish. Not at all. It is rather God's sheer sovereign grace that any should receive gospel tidings at all. So this is one hindrance that for some Christians there may be to casting wide the gospel net. But there are also spiritual hindrances. For example, a lack of confidence in the gospel. This is by no means a new problem. It's something that comes up perennially in the history of the church. Certainly one of the great problems with the contemporary church today is a tendency to question the viability of the net. And so, not content with the results of traditional evangelism, as it's sometimes called, church growth experts today fiddle with the meshing of Jesus' gospel net, and they think that if they do that, they're somehow going to catch more fish. Well, of course, they should leave the net alone. Nothing wrong with the net. Don't need a new message. We don't need a new method. What we need are faithful men and women who will be fishers of men, who have a confidence in the gospel of God. The fish haven't changed. The gospel net hasn't changed. The fishermen have changed. They imagine now that they know better than the master. Let me say this, that once the Church of Jesus Christ begins to abandon Christ's man-fishing methods for the contemporary church growth models, she can expect a slim catch. There are intellectual and spiritual hindrances. There are also, I think, practical hindrances as to why we don't sometimes cast out the gospel net as we should. What about something as simple as a lack of opportunity? I think it's all too easy to guilt trip other people and to guilt trip ourselves about evangelism. Some of us are just not physically or practically in a position to be regularly casting wide the gospel net. No doubt we all have some degree in which we can do this, some degree of interaction with unbelievers, and so we can, and indeed we must, say a word in season to the unbelievers that we know. It's our duty to do that. But does not even the busiest stay-at-home mom or the most infirm elderly shut-in, in a certain sense, have direct access to the entire ocean? I'm talking about prayer. Maybe someone here this morning feels that they have little access to the ocean to cast in the dragnet. You might say that you feel spiritually landlocked from the ocean. You say, well, I only have a very small pond in which to fish for Jesus. Not so. You see, God has given this gift to His people, all of us, this gift of prayer, by which we have access constantly to the entire ocean. By prayer, we can move empires. By prayer, we can influence the tides on the ocean of humanity. By prayer, we can encourage and support the work of those who do have greater personal access to the ocean. For example, those who labor in the ministry, those who labor in the workplace, those who labor on the mission field. So as we are able, let us all be about this indiscriminate trawling. That's the first part of this first parable, but it is by no means the end, because the second part has to do with discriminate testing. There is, in the first place, indiscriminate trawling, and then there is this discriminate testing. We read about it there in verse 48. Jesus says, "Which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away." The fishing industry has been a very important part of the local economy in Northern Ireland, where I come from, for many generations. And several years ago, when the UK joined the European Union, that meant that Northern Ireland came under what is called the Common Fisheries Policy. It's not very popular with Ulster fishermen, I have to say. What it does is it enforces on local fishermen a total allowable catch. Total allowable catch. And this, of course, regulates the fishing stocks in coastal waters. And often these fishing quotas are size and species specific. So, for example, only one species of fish of one specific size may be caught by any given fishing vessel. And so the fishermen may go out to sea and they may bring in this massive haul of fish. But by law, they are required to sort the fish and to keep only those that have been determined should be kept. And you see, that's really what Jesus says is going on here in his parable. You see, if you're going to go fishing with a dragnet, this fishing process has two stages. The first stage is the trawling, which, as we've already seen, is very successful in gathering the intended haul of fish. That is to say, the valuable or the edible or profitable ones. But then once they have been caught, once the hard day's fishing is over and the boats are coming back to port, then a selection has to be made. While the chosen fish have been successfully caught, they need to be sifted out. All the fish need to be tested, need to be judged as to their worth. The fishermen must discriminate between the valuable and the worthless, or as Jesus says here, the good and the bad. The Greek word literally means the putrid, the rotten fish. This can only happen, of course, when the net is taken up on the shore and the contents spilled out. And so in the gospel plan for mankind, there is both an indiscriminate and a discriminating aspect. There is a general element and there is a distinguishing element. The former takes place during the course of this age, and then the latter takes place at the end of the age. And Jesus does not pull his punches. He describes it quite candidly in verses 49 and 50. He says, "So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." And so in this life in which we presently live, this gospel is to be preached to all. And then at the end of the age, the fruits of this preaching will be unveiled at last as a great final separation takes place. Now you may ask yourself, well, when will this be? When is the separation going to take place? And Jesus tells us, in verse 48, he says, "When the net is full." When the net is full, in God's perfect time, when the gospel has been preached to all nations. You remember Jesus' words in Matthew 24:14. He says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." At the end of the age, Jesus says, the angels will separate those who are wicked and those who are righteous. That is to say, those who have been justified, declared righteous by their faith in Jesus Christ. Surely this parable not only has an exhortation for us respecting evangelism, but also here there is a terrible warning. Hell is real. Jesus speaks of hell more, actually, than he speaks of heaven in the New Testament. And so the inescapable question that all of us here this morning have to ask is, what kind of a fish am I? There's no neutrality under the preaching of the gospel. You either submit to the king or you don't. You're either just or righteous, or you're wicked. You're either good fish or you're bad fish. You're either a wheat or a tare. You're either a sheep or a goat. Jesus leaves us nowhere to run. You've come under the preaching of the gospel. You remember, or perhaps a regular attender at a worship service in the visible church. You've been caught in the dragnet. That's great. That's wonderful that you've been caught in the dragnet. But let none of us here assume this morning that just because we have heard and can even articulate this gospel, or even that we regularly go to church, that we are one of these fish that Jesus describes as righteous. Now, someone may object and say, well, hang on a minute. You certainly wouldn't want to describe me as wicked, would you? The description that earns hell in the parable is the wicked. Maybe you imagine that the wicked only refers to the Hitlers and the Stalins of this world. But you see, my friend, you must let the parable define its own terms. What is it specifically that defines these people as wicked? It's not the fact that they have committed atrocities in their life on a scale of some wicked dictator or someone like that, but rather it is the fact that they are not righteous according to God's holy standard. That is to say, they lack the righteousness of Christ credited to their account. They have not yet come to a place in their life where they have abandoned the filthy rags of their own righteousness and instead are coming to Jesus saying, give me your perfect righteousness for myself. I have none of my own. Yes, they may be religious. They may go to church. They may have memorized Scripture. But this one thing they lack. They are trying to stand before God in a righteousness of their own making instead of the righteousness that is by faith. Are you religious or are you righteous? That's the question, you see. And the fact that you're sitting in a pew here this morning proves that you have experienced this indiscriminate trawling. And that means if you've experienced this indiscriminate trawling, you must also one day face this discriminate testing. The good news I have for you, though, you don't have to wait until the net is dragged up on the beach on the last day to know the outcome of this selection. Justification, being declared righteous or just by God, is something that you can experience in the present. You can be clothed with the righteousness of Christ today if you will believe on Him. So this then is the first of these two parables, the indiscriminate dragnet. And we could stop the study there and we would have plenty of things to think and ponder upon. But you see, Jesus goes on and he tacks on to the end of this parable, this other very brief parable that seems to have nothing to do with it, but in actual fact is closely related. And that is the parable of the instructed disciple, the indiscriminate dragnet, and now then, and briefly, the instructed disciple. Let's look at that parable again. It's in verses 51 and 52. Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. You say, how on earth are these two parables linked? They don't seem to be connected in any particular way. But again, I want to submit to you this morning that Jesus is mixing his metaphors. He's combining the disciple with the dragnet, and he's doing this to show you that this indiscriminate dragnet we've been thinking about is going to be operated by instructed disciples. You see, there's a certain kind of person that Jesus uses to cast the gospel net into the sea of nations. And in these two verses, very briefly, we see what their qualifications are and what their duties are. And of course, these same qualifications and duties are to be expected of all of us that want to be fishers of men. What you see half first of all is the qualifications of an instructed disciple. Jesus says the Christian is to be a scribe. Verse 52, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, at the close of this magnificent chapter of parables, he's been instructing his disciples concerning the kingdom of heaven. So he asks them, as any good teacher would at the end of class, do you get it? Have you understood these things? Have I been wasting my breath? Has it gone into your head and into your heart? Have you understood the message of the parables of the kingdom? Jesus asks. Have you been good students in my classroom? Have you listened carefully and discerningly? Have you grasped the teaching about my kingly rule presented in the parables of the kingdom? And they say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. See, Jesus asks you the same question this morning. If you would be qualified as a witness of Christ to this world, if you would cast the gospel dragnet out there into the world, if you would be a fisher of men, you must understand these things. Understand these things, not just intellectually, but if we may put it this way, you must understand it redemptively. In other words, you must be a scribe, a student of the Scriptures, a pupil in Christ's school that doesn't simply have head knowledge, but has heart knowledge. These truths are truths that have transformed your life. And Jesus says furthermore that you must not simply be a scribe, but a scribe instructed. Instructed. Very interesting word here in the original language. Literally, the word is discipled. That's the verb, discipled. That's a word we use a lot. The verb to disciple actually only appears four times in the Bible. Three of them are here in Matthew's gospel. And of course, it means to be trained as a disciple, a follower of Christ. So we have to ask, what then is specifically called for if I am to be trained or discipled, if I am going to be qualified as a fisher of men? Well, Jesus tells us in the next verse, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven. In other words, the disciple is learning about the kingdom all the time. So he or she will be qualified to advance the kingdom of Christ. You must strive to have a solid grasp of biblical doctrine. You don't need a PhD in theology to do this. But as a very minimum requirement, you must have a basic grasp of the gospel of the kingdom if you're going to be able to share that gospel of the kingdom with the world. Do you understand these things? Jesus asks you. Unless you can answer this morning with the disciples, yes, Lord, then you are unqualified. A personal saving knowledge of Christ is needed. There's no virtue in remaining an uneducated infant in Christ. You must grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ, says Peter, 2 Peter 3:18. And Paul adds in 1 Corinthians 14:20, brothers, do not be children in your thinking, but in your thinking be mature. I like the old King James Version. In understanding, be men. Man up theologically. Grow in grace. Grow in knowledge. Don't be content to walk around and toddle around in spiritual diapers the rest of your life. Grow up, says Paul. And that's what Jesus is saying here as well. So these are the qualifications of the instructed disciple. But what about the duties? The duties of an instructed disciple. You see, if you are indeed a scribe, if you are an instructed disciple, if you can say, yes, Lord, I get it, I understand these things, I've been taught by your Spirit and I am your disciple, then Jesus has work for you to do today. And as you leave this place today, there are certain things he wants you to seriously consider. What are those things? Your Christian duty in the kingdom, Jesus says, is to be a householder. A householder, one who has a well-stocked storehouse of good things, but doesn't keep them to himself, but rather shares them generously with others. As a disciple of Jesus, you understand these things, and that is a great and a sacred trust. Jesus does not entrust you with the treasures of the gospel so that you can hoard them while other impoverished souls perish for the lack of them. Rather, as a good steward of the gospel, you must share it with the world. You must bring out treasures new and old. That is to say, you must explain to people the Old Testament mysteries of the kingdom and their New Testament fulfillment in Christ. Or, if we mix the metaphors again, you must operate the gospel dragnet. And so, friends, as we close in the life of the New Testament church, the pastor is an instructed disciple. Like the 12 disciples in their office, he is peculiarly set apart by Christ for this purpose. He goes to seminary and he's trained. He spends his days and frequently his nights translating and interpreting and mastering the scriptures. His shelves are filled with commentaries. He attends conferences. He writes down his findings. He is a scribe. Why? Not so that he can stay locked in his study, but rather so that he may bring out of the Lord's treasury both new and old truths for the salvation of the wicked and the sanctification of the just. But you see, by extension, every one of us here that is a Christian is to be an instructed disciple. Every Christian, he or she is also to be a student of the Word. The Christian is a man or woman, a boy or girl that strives to grow in knowledge, that reads the best Christian books, that attends Bible studies, that seeks to mature in the faith. Why? So that he or she may bring out of the Lord's treasury both new and old truths as a witness to their neighbors, their colleagues, their family members, so that they can lead their families to the throne of grace and instruct their covenant children in family worship, so that they can be a model to others in the church and the world of what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus leaves us with a challenge this morning. Challenge to all of you that would be his disciples. The indiscriminate preaching of the gospel in this age, the dragnet, will only be accomplished by instructed disciples. And it will result in the final separation of the wicked from the just at the end of the age. So my friend, are you this morning a scribe instructed concerning the kingdom? Are you one of these that is continually being taught the Word of God, who is continually seeking knowledge and growth and maturity and depth and doctrine from the Lord's storehouse? How we need to know our Bibles better. Get to know your Bible. Read the best Christian books. We have a church library crammed with titles that will help put your roots down in your Christian walk. Put yourself under the sound of gospel preaching and teaching. Why? Not to fill your head with knowledge so you can become cocky and proud and arrogant, but rather let the purpose of your training be for the advance of the kingdom of heaven, for the casting out of the dragnet. And may we each cast it broadly over the sea of nations in our day, that we may see the haul of good fish for our labors on the last great day. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we rejoice that you have sent your Son into this world, that whosoever should believe upon him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we rejoice that there is a righteousness, even the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that we may be clothed with, so that we may not be reckoned wicked, but reckoned just. O Lord, may each one of us make sure that we are clothed with his robe of righteousness this day. And Lord, may we not be content to remain infants in Christ, but may we grow and mature. May we each be scribes instructed concerning the kingdom, so that we may mature and then teach others to be disciples of Christ. O Lord, our God, we pray today that you would forgive us for the many hindrances that we so often put in the way of casting out the gospel dragnet. We ask and pray, Lord God, that there would be a mighty haul of fish, O Lord God, and that indeed many of them may prove to be saved and converted truly, and that all of this would be for the glory of the name of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.